All right, good evening. Let's get our Bibles open this evening to Psalm 104. You hear me okay? Okay, as you can tell, I'm struggling a little bit here with my voice. This is a beautiful psalm. I'm real excited about getting into it. Yeah, it was really difficult trying to study, though, with last night. I was really getting the fever and the achy and the burning eyes and all that, and trying to study with all that. It was rough. So I hope I make sense. Lord, we thank you for this psalm and being able to study your word. I pray, Father, you would minister to each one here as much as you have ministered to me, and even more so, Lord. This is such a blessed psalm. I pray, Father, we would get all that we can out of this. Just speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just this last psalm, as the last psalm we studied, it has no title. We're not sure who even wrote this psalm. It sounds a lot like David as the last psalm, but we're just not told who it is. Whoever, though, wrote this is taking the time to think through just how incredible God is to be able to deal with not only creation, but now that creation has been made, to be able to run all this. And I want you to think about all that must be involved. Imagine trying to run a city the size of New York, or Tokyo, or London, cities with millions of residents. Think about all the complex workings of trying to set up a water system, electrical, the road departments, the housing authority, the food supplies, the waste, all of the other departments that all have to work together in order to provide the services needed for people to live a healthy life. And then think about how much more complex it is of what God has done in creating this world and all of the universe, and God just speaks it into existence. How massive, how mighty, how holy, how wonderful the Lord is to have given us this. So imagine providing all the land necessary to sustain human and animal life. Imagine having your hand on all the ocean currents, the springs of fresh water needed to feed all the animals, and the vegetation, and the rain, and the snow, and the water levels, to be able to hold back the oceans from coming any further than the oceans come. God is doing all of that. And this is what the psalmist is considering here. Have you ever sat down and just thought about those things? What I'm hoping is maybe tonight you'll do that. Sit down and think about how wonderfully God has made everything perfect for you and I to enjoy this world. Now, the psalm praises the God of creation, and God's not only the creator of heaven and earth, but also the sustainer of all life. And as much as many people love to mock our belief in a creation versus evolution, God is very clear. And as you look at the evidence seriously that's out there, you have to conclude that there's got to be a creator. This couldn't have taken place by happenstance. There's no way all of this could have happened. So as we follow what the psalmist tells us here, pay attention to how he lays out the creation week. Now what he's going to do, he's going to go back and he's going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And he's going to consider how God fulfilled each day and made it designed creation for us to enjoy. So he begins in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment. So he begins with blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the same phrase that he used three times in the previous psalm. So I think maybe we got the same guy that's doing this psalm here. It's a call to worship in God in spirit and in truth, and to do so from one's deepest being. This is what he means by praising the Lord. You are very great, he says. You're clothed with honor and majesty. So the idols and gods that the heathen nations made were often very crude, and they're very shameful in their conduct. But here Yahweh, the God covenant of Israel, was known for his honor and his majesty, nothing like the heathen gods. He says, who covers yourself with light as with a garment? Now we're speaking here of the very first day of creation. Let's go back, if you want to hold your finger here and go back to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verse 3 through 5. If you just want to listen, you'll get the same effect here. Genesis 1 verse 3, it says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So God had a beautiful order in his creation. And don't you know, God is not an author of confusion. God is a God of order. And so he established things between day and night. I love how this speaks of God being covered in light as with a garment. That speaks then of his purity, his holiness being covered there, his goodness. There's no darkness in him whatsoever. So we sing a song that states God wraps himself in light. John wrote something similar in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He said, this is the message which we have heard from him, and now we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness at all with the Lord. He's absolutely pure, covered in light. Now, when I read this, first thing that I came to my mind was how Jesus appeared at the Transfiguration. You remember the story from Matthew chapter 17? Beginning in verse 1, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain all by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. And listen what it says. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Oh, I bet he felt that way. We're going to say that too when we're standing before God up in heaven. It's good for us to be here. He says, if you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Oh, Peter. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. In other words, Peter, shut up. Listen to my Son and what he's saying. Right now is not the time for you to be talking. You listen. And when the disciples heard that, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and he touched them. I love that. He didn't just come and speak to them. When in fear, Jesus came and he touched them. And he said, don't be afraid. He said, arise and don't be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, everything had changed. They didn't see anyone but Jesus only. So here we have that picture of God being light. And Jesus being the light. Now in the second part of verse B, 2 rather, or what I would call verse 2b, into 3, it says, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beam of his upper chambers in the waters. Who makes the clouds his chariot. Who walks on the wings of the wind. So now he turns his attention, if we can kind of parallel this, to the second day of creation. Let me go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read this to you, verses 6 through 8. It says, the God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, this is interesting. Here, God stretches out the heavens across the universe. And this has become more amazing as we've now had the means to look much further into the heavens and see that our universe is so much larger than we ever dreamed it was even 20 years ago. I love the poetic language that the psalmist uses here. In verse 3, he lays beams of his upper chambers in the waters. who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. It's like a poem he's writing. And this statement was once considered crazy before by scientists. But now, with the scientific abilities, scientists believe that the world was once completely covered with water blanket that encircled the whole earth. There was a mist up in the upper firmament, the heavens, that kept the sun's rays from coming and baking people. And so this was around the whole world, and that would have created then this tropical atmosphere. It's hard to imagine right now, but think about it. The North Pole as Hawaii. The South Pole as Hawaii. It's a tropical world rather than just tropical areas we get to witness today. No harmful radiation from the sun, and it gave the whole earth a tropical climate from North Pole to the South Pole. Now, we didn't believe that not that long ago. Now, there's evidence and proof of this. Jesus has just a beautiful paradise that we're going to once again enjoy when the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom on this earth. Now, this is still the second day. He says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, in Scripture, angels are often associated with fire. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, when Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven, it says that it happened as they continued on and they were talking, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind up into heaven. Then in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, now we're speaking of Elisha. And he was surrounded, remember, by the Syrian army. And he wasn't afraid like his servant was. And so he asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes. It says, Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elijah was completely filled with horses and chariots of fire. So the angels of the Lord were right there protecting Elisha, and he allowed the servant to see that. Angels are a part of God's creation, and their purpose, even to this day, is to minister to us as believers. Isn't that neat? Some people, though, take that too far, and they begin to worship angels. They're not to be worshipped. They're to serve God in taking care of our needs. In Job 38, verse 7, as God was creating the heaven and earth, we're told that the morning stars, this is angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the morning stars is a reference to God's angels. And what we're told in Job here is that the angels were created then before the foundations of the earth. And even Lucifer at that point was rejoicing in what God had done. At that point, he had not yet fallen. Verse 5 through 9. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Now, if you're reading what I'm reading, what does that sound like to you? This is speaking of Noah's flood here, where the waters had risen up over the top of all the mountains. The flood completely covered every dry spot on the face of the earth. Everything was wiped out at that point on the earth. So the psalmist now takes us in to the third day of creation. Genesis 1 9 through 13 reads, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. So now the oceans, which once were all together, have been separated. The Pacific was once a part of the Atlantic. But now all that has been separated here, it says. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb of the of of that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth then brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So once again, the psalmist is stating here that God was the creator of all things. He was the one who laid the foundation of the earth. And then he covered it with deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. So obviously Genesis 7 verses 19 and 20 speaks of the flood of Noah. And he's reflecting back on that, reading Genesis story about the flood that had taken place. At your rebuke they fled, it says. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away, verse 7. Verse 8, they went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place where you founded for them. You have set a boundary. As we said before, the oceans come up and they come to a certain place, but they don't completely come up over the land. God has set a boundary of how far the oceans will come. Now, of course, we have the turbulence and the storms and all where erodes away a certain part of the land right there. But for the whole, it keeps the oceans within a boundary that God has established for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. God promised with a rainbow that there will never be another flood that will destroy this earth. So as the waters receded, God appointed, he's saying here, different places for them. And he set boundaries for the waters so they could never again cover the earth as God had promised. Verse 10 through 13, it says, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. So not only did God create everything, he maintains everything. He sent water down into the valley to provide water for the plant life, the vegetation, for all the creatures that would be eating the vegetation, those that would eat the grass and other things. He sent the water down to feed the trees so that the birds would have a nest and they could nest in the trees. They're not just created, but he's preparing everything for that. He's getting it all ready. Even donkeys, which are really stupid animals, God is providing for here. It just tells us we worry so much about God taking care of us. If God's going to take care of a bird, if he'll take care of a donkey, if he's going to take care of these other animals out in the fields, these beasts of the field, wild donkeys, he's going to take care of us. Why would the Lord go to the cross and die for us? Why would God send his only begotten son if he didn't care for us more than donkeys and birds? And yet we worry that God won't take care of us. So, still on the third day of creation, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the vegetation, for the service of men, that he may bring forth food from the earth, that and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread which strengthens a man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest and the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. So here he's continuing his thoughts about God taking care of all these animals of nature, providing grass, vegetation, the trees, all of that. And he even says for the service of man. Right here in our own San Joaquin Valley, we've got a lot of crops that we used to grow up there. A lot has been taken away because of the water shortage. But if you've ever driven up the 5 corridor there, you would see all of these crops. It's so that we can then harvest those things and feed ourselves. And God has provided all that so that we can do that. God designed the ecology of the world so that with work, man could bring forth food. And thus we have the food. Under God's blessing and man's work, food is provided for us. Now, this reference to drinking of wine here is not promoting drinking or becoming drunk whatsoever. It's a known fact that drinking wine moderately has a tendency to help the body in several ways. Paul even recommended, as Timothy had this infirmity, he told him, you need to drink a little bit of wine. It's healthy for you, that wine. It's not that we're looking to see the alcohol level in it and then drink as much as we can. As people say, well, God even tells us here in this book that we're to drink wine. Well, not the way you're talking about. It's for medicinal purposes and for your health. So when you get drunk, you're certainly not taking care of your own health with a glass of wine, as it's been said that you can do, and it'll help some ailments that you might have in your body. In verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. Now, the word sap here was added for clarity. It's not in the original language, and it's not really needed. What sap does is it shows that there is life in the tree. What the psalmist is saying, that the trees are full of life that God had created here. It's been said that the wood bark and even the cones of the cedar tree, that there is an abundance of resin. They're saturated with it so that he says he can scarcely touch one of the cedars without having resin upon your hands. So a healthy fir tree is going to have a lot of resin. And so this is what he's speaking of here from, sounds like, personal experience. The fir tree is healthy. It's going to provide a lot of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. He points out that no one planted these trees. And how amazing it is. My brother lives in Crescent City, up in the middle of the Redwoods. It's mind-blowing to go up there if you've never seen that. Go up into the middle of the Redwoods and pull off the road and go down to one of those little trails with your car. And you get in the middle. Sometimes you can't even see the sunlight. The trees are so dense and the Redwoods are so high. And you see all the ferns growing and all the life that's down inside these areas. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And to think, God did that. No man went out and planted one redwood, which became, you know, three redwoods, and they did this millions of years ago. That's baloney. God did that. And we can go into the rainforest over in Hawaii, in the island of Maui, the backside, you're taking the road to Kona. You go back there, it is gorgeous. But it rains constantly. But it's so incredible to go back in there and see some of the waterfalls and the plant life, the trees. No man did that. God did that. And to think, oh, how amazing God is. He did all these things. Trees of the woods and the forests are all planted by God. Now imagine if the psalmist would have had the opportunity to go to Hawaii or go to Northern California, what he would have said if he saw that. That would have blown his mind. Now verse 19 to 23, this is the fourth day of creation now. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. And when the sun rises, they gather together and they lie down in their dens. Man goes out to work and to his labor until the evening. So here on the fourth day of creation, he's looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 and 19. Here's how that reads. Then God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let there then be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God sent them, set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So here on the fourth day of creation, God now creates the sun, the moon, and all the stars. And the moon is named first because in the Hebrew day, it begins with the evening. So that would make sense that he would speak of the beginning of a day being when the moon would be out. Animals and mankind both benefit from the sun and the moon, and they play a role in how we live our lives. In the beginning, as it says here, most of the animals, he's speaking of the lions, they would go out and search for their prey at nighttime. While men are sleeping, the animals of the wild would be out hunting. And then they would come in, and as day comes on, and they rest and sleep in their dens, when man then gets up and he goes out to work for a living. And so that is even to this day for the most part. Man sleeps at night and is busy in life during the day. Adam Clark noted that it would not be convenient for man and the wild beasts of the forest and the plains to collect their food all at the same time. So God gave the night to the beasts as a proper time to hunt their prey. And when man labors, the beasts rest. And when man rests, the beasts labor. That hasn't changed a lot since the fall of man. Now, oftentimes, though, it's true that men work day and night. We have all kinds of people that are out right now working a night shift. So verse 24 through 26, let's look at the fifth day of creation. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is the Leviathan which you have made to play there. So next, the day five of creation speaks of Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Here's what that reads. Then God said, the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created a great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So he continues to share his amazement as he looks at how God had created nature and how nature works. He sees it not as a result of some random chance event, but as a wise working of a great God who has the right ownership over every part of it, including us. So the psalmist believes that there's intelligence in the design of creation. Now, in contrast, Charles Darwin suggested that all life came about through the process of natural selection and chance random mutation. No designer whatsoever. Darwin's theory leaves no room for an intelligent creator putting thought and purpose into the world around us. So when you look at the information that's encoded in DNA of a simple cell, it is hard to believe, I would say almost impossible to believe, that someone can think that there is no coder of that program in a living cell. It doesn't even make sense. The whole point of this psalm is that there is a real God who has made everything and set its existence in perfect motion. Oh, only God can do that. He looks at the great seas. Obviously, he's speaking here of the Mediterranean. That's all the known world would have had as a great sea at that time. And he considers all the amazing vastness of the waters and all the living things that could be found in those waters, including what he calls here a Leviathan. Now, Leviathan might be a reference to a whale or possibly some other large marine animals. I don't know if you're aware of this, but they've found giant squids that the size of a school bus. Could you imagine being in the water and seeing that thing? But they're the size of a school bus. So we're not sure what exactly he's speaking of here, but the Leviathan is obviously a very large sea mammal that he's speaking of. Whatever he means, he's amazed by its existence. And he gives credit to God for creating it. Now we come to the sixth day of creation, verse 27 through 30. Now these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die, and they return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So he's looking at all of creation, of all kinds of created things, from the land, the sea, the air, and he recognizes here that every living thing is dependent upon God, who provided for them each in their due season. The sixth day of creation, once again, is found in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you. It's given as food. So to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I, God speaking, have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So God is in control of his creation. He has every living thing's life in his hands, just as he has our lives in his hands. We're the only creature, though, out of all the creatures that have been created, that have been created in God's image. That doesn't mean I look like God. Don't get that idea. Either do you. But what that means is we have the ability to reason, the ability to understand, the ability, we have a soul inside of us. We have an ability for that soul to be saved, whereas plants and animals don't. So people ask me all the time, well, will there be pets in heaven then? A lot of people, I've even been told, I don't even want to go to heaven if my Fifi's not going to be there. You know, don't worry about that. God will take care of those things. Now, there are horses in heaven because we're going to come riding back on horses to this earth. So if there's horses, maybe there are other animals. I don't know. But you don't need to be worried about that. When you're standing before God in heaven, you're not going to be worrying about whether Fifi's there or not. You won't be looking around for him. So I think here, the creation of man in this psalm, as God pours out his spirit to create, and not only man, but every animal, of the birds, the sea creatures, the animals on the earth. It says, what you give them, they gather in. God feeds animals, but does not from heaven pour food into their mouths. It's like when my stepdad, when my mom and him first got married, he had a chicken farm in Muskoy and had hundreds of chickens. And we would go out and you would spread the chicken food, the corn on the ground, and they would eat from it. And so what he's saying here is he spreads it out, but man has to go out and collect it. God will provide food and the seed that we can plant, but someone's got to go out there and collect that. We've got to have wheat, we've got to have grain, other things, but it isn't just going to pop in your mouth. We've got to go out and collect it, is what he's saying here. Spurgeon said, God has a timing for all things and does not feed his creatures by fits and starts. He gives them daily bread and a quantity proportioned to their needs. This is all that any of us should expect. If even the brute creatures are content with a sufficiency, we ought not to be more greedy than they. Something to think about. Now, verse 31 and 32. The psalmist takes us to the seventh day of creation. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. So this is a day that God rested from his works. Not that he was tired, but he was giving us an example of working 6 days and resting on the seventh, a day that is to be given over to the Lord and to rest in him. Now today, there are churches who will pick one day and they will spend that day with the Lord. A Seventh-day Adventist will do that. From Friday night at sundown till Saturday night at sundown, they give that time, supposedly, to the Lord. But as Christians, now that we're walking with the Lord, we spend every day with the Lord. Whether I'm at play or at work, I want the Lord to be involved in that, and I'm going to recognize the Lord being involved in every part of my day. So, but he's wanting us to take a day, knowing that he created us. Our bodies need to have rest. That's important. So he says to take that day. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 addresses this. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. This just simply means he finished creating, he's done. That's what that means. And he rested on that seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So when he finished his creation, he saw that it was very good, and then he stopped. He was done with the creating. Verse 33 to 35. I'm going to sing to the Lord as long as I live. After you look at the days of creation, after you look at all that God has done for us, it should lead every one of us to a place where we would conclude with the psalmist, man, I'm just going to worship God. He is so good to us. We don't deserve any of this. So as he says, I'm going to sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Ah, bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. David Guzik pointed out that this psalm has little or no focus on God as being a redeemer or a savior. Its focus is on the greatness and the goodness of God as displayed in creation. Yet that was enough to make the psalmist here determined to say, I'm going to sing the Lord as long as I live. Can you say that? Every day, as long as I've got breath in my mouth, I'm going to continue to praise the Lord. And that's what the point was. The God of all creation is worthy of a lifelong praise. As far as this psalmist is concerned, it's clear that as far as he's concerned, an entire lifetime of praise would be insufficient to properly honor the Lord. We can do it with all of every breath that we have the rest of our lives, and that would still be insufficient for what he is due from our praises. Think about that. Be insufficient for every one of us to honor the Lord and praise him every day and every moment of our life. It still wouldn't be enough for what he should get. Now, as we look at this world today, we only have a glimpse of what it was like back then, the beauty of creation. But now sin has clouded that picture for us. But I want to encourage you, one day, it's all going to be restored again. What it was like in the Garden of Eden, we're going to experience that. Instead of just reading about it, we're going to be there and we're going to experience that. I hope you like tropical weather. You will when we get there. Now imagine being able to lie down with a lion and pet it like a little pet cat. Did you know that's what the scriptures tell us? Book of Isaiah chapter 11, beginning verse 6 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat. The calf and a young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. A cow and a bear will graze together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by a cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What an incredible picture. Back to where the earth would no longer be broken. No longer would there be sin existing. That's the experience we're going to have. So the world isn't what it was, but please don't forget, we can still look for his beauty. This last couple weeks here, we've had some sunrises and some sunsets. that even here in the desert, and I know a lot of people hate the desert. They hate Joshua trees. They're ugly and all of that. People have that kind of a feeling about it. I used to feel that way about it. But now I see some real beauty in the desert. And to see some of the sunrises and sunsets, I don't know if there's a place on earth that can be more spectacular than what we've seen just recently in the last few weeks here. These sunsets and sunrises have been mind-blowing. And I think God did that and said, I want you to see this. Check this out. And there are people so busy, they don't even pay attention to that. Stop and pay attention to some of the beautiful things that God gives us each and every day. Not just with people, but with life. Look around and you can see the beauty of the Lord each and every day if you focus on it. And that's what I believe we should do as believers. Look for what you can now with anticipation there's going to be so much more then. Amen. We end with, bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. So we're going to do that right now. Father, we thank you, Lord. As we finish up this study, we get to have this one more song, Lord. And I pray that each one of us, after considering the things that the psalmist has written here, that we would be moved, Lord, to just praise you, to bless you, to lift up your holy name. Lord, we just thank you for this evening, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the life you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that even though sometimes we don't even think about what wonderful things you're doing, you still do them. You still do them for each one of us. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's stand.